Good morning. I hope this Lord's Day morning finds you well. Whether you knew it or not, yesterday evidently was National Daughter's Day. Didn't occur to me till I was looking through Facebook and I saw all the nice posts of people talking about their daughters, and it occurred to me that I really hadn't done anything to recognize my daughter on National Daughter's Day. So I asked her last night, I said, "Hey, what do you want me to do?" And she said, "Well, it's okay, just mention me in the sermon tomorrow." So now I've done that. I get credit. I hope everybody's doing well this morning. It's certainly good to see you. Good to see our members. Good to see visitors with us here this morning as well. Thank you for coming out and joining in as we worship and glorify God. Thanks to the men who led in prayer, led in song, served at the table. Brady, thank you for reading scripture to us before the Lord's Supper. We truly do appreciate that. For those that were here last week, you may recall that the theme of the lesson was Nehemiah's prayer. As Nehemiah began the process of leading God's people to rebuild the walls around Jerusalem. And in the lesson, I made reference to Solomon's prayer for wisdom that's recorded in 1 Kings chapter 3. If you recall, Solomon, as a teenager, had been appointed king of the Israelites. He was taking the place of his father, King David. I mentioned the fact that that must have been a tremendous weight of responsibility. At his age, being put in charge of God's kingdom on earth, and having to fill the shoes of his father, David, the greatest Hebrew king ever to be. And God must have realized that because he came to Solomon in a dream, and he told Solomon to pray, whatever it is that you want, whatever it is that you need. And Solomon took him up on that, and he prayed, of course, for wisdom. And God responded, acknowledging that he could have prayed for anything. Solomon could have prayed for wealth. He could have prayed for long life. He could have prayed for victory in battle. But Solomon prayed for something noble and something useful, something that could assist him in governing God's people effectively. And of course, God blessed Solomon with great wisdom. It's what Solomon became known for. We know that Solomon wasn't perfect. Solomon made bad decisions at times, but Solomon also employed that godly wisdom to effectively lead God's people, becoming a great king in his own right. You know, Solomon didn't monopolize that wisdom. He used it, and he also shares it with us through what he wrote about wisdom in the Proverbs. I'd like to look at that closely this morning. What does King Solomon, our authority on godly wisdom, teach us on the topic? We're going to look at several passages and verses toward the beginning of the book of Proverbs, but we're going to start with Proverbs chapter 4. And let's read verses 5 through 7 together. Proverbs chapter 4, verses 5 through 7. Solomon tells us what to focus on. He tells us what to pursue in this life and the value of that godly wisdom. Proverbs 4, verses 5 through 7. Solomon says, "Get wisdom, get understanding. Do not forget nor turn away from the words of my mouth. Do not forsake her and she will preserve you. Love her and she will keep you. Wisdom is the principal thing, therefore get wisdom, and in all you're getting, get understanding." Well, this is a good passage to lead off with because Solomon has so much to say. Solomon tells us, get wisdom, get understanding. He tells us of the value of wisdom throughout his writings in Proverbs, some of which we'll look at today. We'll focus on three aspects of this topic as Solomon introduces us to this process. First, defining wisdom. What is it? What is our target? What is the true value of wisdom, and how do we put it to use? And Solomon introduces us to a lifelong process of seeking and refining wisdom. And as he introduces us to that process, we'll look at the various steps. How do we acquire wisdom? What does Solomon teach us about that? What do other writings in Scripture tell us about acquiring wisdom? How do we get it, as Solomon says? And once we do get it, how do we continue to refine it? How do we continue to build it and strengthen it? Because this is a continuous process that Solomon teaches us. We don't just acquire wisdom and stay at our current level. The plan is, and the intent, is to continue to grow and build and develop that godly wisdom. So these are the steps in that process that we'll look at closely today. So let's begin where we should, with the definition of wisdom. When Solomon tells us to get wisdom, to get understanding, what is it that we're seeking? What is it that we seek to acquire? Well, it's important that we go back to the original Hebrew definition of the word wisdom that Solomon is using. We have a good idea of what wisdom means from the English definition, but what does the Hebrew definition of that word really mean? Because Solomon is using the Hebrew word chokmah, and it has a similar definition to the English word wisdom, but it has some nuance to it. First thing that chokmah tends to indicate in the Bible or in Hebrew literature is a particular skill. So we know that when Solomon tells us to seek wisdom, he is speaking of our ability to apply knowledge, as in somebody practicing a skill. There's even further nuance in the fact that chokmah tends to indicate a very specific type of skill, because the tendency is that it's used to indicate skill in battle, the skill of a warrior. And just think how that applies to the fight that we engage in every day, that battle against temptation, that we can employ godly wisdom to win those battles, to make decisions that God would favor, that God would accept, to help us to resist temptation in that fight. Now look at the last part of the definition of chokmah. Sometimes it indicates shrewdness, which means that we employ it in making decisions, to make decisions that are profitable, beneficial, make decisions that are effective. So we know that wisdom helps us to make decisions that God would be approving of, to accurately and effectively employ His word in the situations and decisions that we face every day. That truly is godly wisdom. Again, it's applying knowledge. We have to be careful that we understand it correctly too, because it's not just gaining knowledge, but it's our ability to truly understand it. That's where Solomon gives us additional assistance, because he typically couples that word wisdom with the other word understanding. Go back to Proverbs chapter 4 and verse 5 as we began the first passage that we read. Proverbs chapter 4, verse 5. Solomon says, get wisdom, get understanding. If you really think about it, those two go hand in hand. You really can't have one without the other. We can look at it really in reverse order, that we have to understand God's word. We have to soak it in. We have to absorb it and understand the message so that we can go out into this world and apply it effectively, apply it wisely. If we don't understand the message, we really can't exercise wisdom with that lack of understanding. We'll look at other passages where Solomon couples wisdom and understanding together. That tells us that when we study God's word, we're not doing it just to read the words on the page, but we're striving to understand God's message so that we can go out and apply it. Albert Einstein once said that any fool can know, but the point is to understand. And that holds true in studying God's word, that we read it with an eye toward application and understanding so that we can act on it with wisdom. Now that Solomon has defined wisdom for us, let's look at this process that he introduces us to. Because again, the intent is not that we gain wisdom, that we get wisdom and understanding, and we stay at that same level, but we continue to grow and develop. So let's look at that process. Every process has a beginning, every process has a starting point, and this one does as well. Just turn back to the beginning of the book of Proverbs. Proverbs chapter 1 and verse 7. Solomon will tell us where wisdom begins. What's the start? What's our motivation to seek godly wisdom? Proverbs chapter 1 and verse 7. Solomon says, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction." So wisdom begins with the fear of the Lord. Our motivation to go and seek wisdom is because we respect God and His word. We love God and we know that He loves us. And we fear His power because we know there will be consequences for our actions in this life. That motivates us then to go out and seek wisdom. He also creates this contrast between the wise and the foolish. Keep that in mind because we'll come back to that and look at it from a different passage of Scripture from King Solomon here in just a few minutes. But again, this is where the process starts. And once we establish that healthy respect for the Lord and the fear of God, we get into this continuous process. Meet me at Proverbs chapter 2, verses 1 through 5. Solomon will write of the value of wisdom. Take note in this particular passage that he brings up the understanding, the fear of the Lord, but he also couples wisdom and understanding together again. So Proverbs chapter 2, verses 1 through 5, as we continue the process, then we'll put it all together. Proverbs chapter 2, verses 1 through 5. Solomon continues, "My son, if you receive my words and treasure my commands within you, so that you incline your ear to wisdom and apply your heart to understanding, yes, if you cry out for discernment and lift up your voice for understanding, if you seek her as silver and search for her as for hidden treasures, then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God." Solomon had a lot to say in that passage about this process. Remember the beginning, the fear of the Lord. He mentions that in verse 5. He couples wisdom and understanding together, and he tells us of the value of wisdom and understanding. He says, seek it as if you were seeking hidden treasure. Value it as if you valued silver. That godly wisdom is invaluable. It is priceless because of the outcome that he indicates at the end of verse 5. Through that wisdom, we will develop a knowledge of God. That's what we have to gain. That's the benefit. That's what's at stake. Through that development, acquisition, and use of godly wisdom, we grow closer to the Lord and we know Him. So let's look at that process. Let's recap and put it all together. Solomon tells us the beginning of that process in Proverbs chapter 1 and verse 7 is the fear of the Lord. That respect, that love that we have for God, our willingness and our desire to please Him leads us to seek wisdom and understanding. Once we gain an amount of wisdom and understanding, as we're told in Proverbs chapter 2, verses 3 through 5, we grow closer to the Lord. We increase our knowledge. We value that wisdom and we want more of it. We gain more wisdom and understanding, which means we then grow closer to the Lord. Then we seek more wisdom and understanding. You see this circular process. The bottom line is Solomon tells us, based on our love of God and the fact that we want to grow closer to Him, then we would seek and employ wisdom. And as we do, we get to know Him better and we want more wisdom. We want more knowledge and understanding so that we can grow closer to Him. And it goes on and on and on. The key is to never be satisfied and never be content with wherever you are in this circle. To continue to grow and develop, continue to seek wisdom and understanding, continue to apply it and grow it and develop it, and never become stagnant. Never be satisfied with where we are. Always challenge ourselves to grow and develop. That's what Solomon's teaching us. So now that we understand the definition of wisdom and this process that Solomon introduces us to, the next question is, how do we do what Solomon says? How do we get wisdom? How do we get understanding? You know, we're at somewhat of a disadvantage with the English definition of the word get, because it really kind of oversimplifies it. On the surface, that Proverbs chapter 4 and verse 5, when Solomon says get wisdom and get understanding, sounds like it's something easy to do with that English definition of the word get. But here's where it's beneficial to go back to the original Hebrew again. Because the word that Solomon uses that we translate as get is kwana. And it has a very specific meaning that is more indicative of what Solomon is telling us, what it takes to truly get wisdom and understanding. Because kwana means to acquire something, to get it, but it typically means that you acquire it by purchasing it, by buying it, or by earning it. As in earning a wage. So let's replace that English word get with the meaning of that Hebrew word kwana. That we earn wisdom. We earn understanding. It takes effort. It takes time and energy and focus. We don't merely open up the Bible and read God's word and we're instantly imbued with this level of wisdom and understanding. It takes some effort. We have to earn that level of wisdom. It also, again, reminds us that wisdom has value. Wisdom is important. It is valuable. So from that perspective, we understand how important it is. We understand that it takes effort and energy. We have to learn and apply God's word to truly acquire that level of wisdom. And it starts with study. It starts with opening up God's word and reading the words on the page. But again, reading it with a mind toward application. Not just reading the words, but soaking it up, absorbing it, thinking about how it applies in our lives, meditating on it, contemplating it, speaking with other Christians, sharing our wisdom with one another. We'll talk about that toward the end of the lesson. But once we learn it to understand it, we have to get out and use it. We have to put it to use. We have to exercise it. Because we truly don't learn wisdom and develop it until we put it all in motion, till we get that process rolling, that process that Solomon taught us. You know, there's a learning theory called experiential learning. It's a fancy name, but it's really exactly what it says, that we learn through experience. The best way to develop wisdom is to go out and apply God's word once we've learned it, knowing that sometimes we'll make mistakes, sometimes we'll fall short, but knowing that we can learn from those mistakes, and that helps us to progress in this cycle, in this process. Once we learn God's word, once we apply it, we know that those aren't our only resources to acquire wisdom. Because Scripture tells us to go to God in prayer and ask Him for wisdom. As you're turning to James chapter 1, where we'll read verse 5 together here in just a minute, James chapter 1 and verse 5, recall Solomon's prayer for wisdom from 1 Kings chapter 3. Solomon went to God and asked Him for that wisdom so he could effectively govern God's people. Let's go to James chapter 1 and verse 5 to get a New Testament perspective. James says, "If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him." God wants us to be wise. So why wouldn't we ask God to help us to gain that wisdom? God wants us to make good, solid, godly decisions. So why wouldn't we pray and ask Him for assistance? Scripture tells us to do so. You know, we can pray for wisdom specifically. If there's a decision that we're trying to make, if there's something we're struggling with, we can go to God in prayer and ask Him to help us, to be discerning, to bless us with that wisdom so that we can make a decision that He would be in favor of, that He would approve of. But we don't have to wait for a specific situation because we can ask in general. We can ask proactively. God, please give me wisdom in my life, wisdom to navigate the challenges that I know I'll encounter. Give me discernment. Give me knowledge and understanding. Help me to apply Your word the way You would have me apply it. We can go to God in prayer and seek His assistance. And we're told that He'll answer. He will bless us with wisdom. It still takes effort and energy and time on our part, but God is there for us and He's there with us. He wants us to be wise, and we're told that He'll bless us with that wisdom. But once we acquire it, remember that circle, remember that process. Because it doesn't stop there. Once we acquire wisdom, we have to continue to cultivate it, develop it, and refine it. So again, the question for our final point is, how do we do that? Once we have wisdom, how do we grow it? How do we develop it? Well, one of the best ways is to share it, to observe and listen to our fellow Christians, to understand that we all have something to benefit from sharing our wisdom and understanding with one another. I mean, just look around this room. Just contemplate the significant amount of wisdom that is present here in this very room. We can be a resource to one another and should be a resource to one another. We can help each other grow and develop based on our own experiences. And I have to choose my words carefully here, but think about how I'll say seasoned Christians, experienced Christians. I'll come right out and say it for those who aren't connecting the dots, older Christians. Think about everything you have to offer. Your wisdom is based on years of experience, practical experience, studying God's word, developing understanding, and putting it into action, making mistakes and learning those hard lessons. You have so much to offer through your experience. What about newer or younger Christians? They certainly have something to offer as well. Because if you've noticed, younger Christians tend to look at God's word from a fresher perspective. Sometimes looking at God's word in ways that older Christians haven't looked at for a while or just have missed. Younger Christians have something to contribute. Let's go to 1 Timothy chapter 4 and let's read verse 12 together. 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 12. Because the Apostle Paul makes mention of the opportunity to share wisdom and to gain understanding from one another within a congregation of God's people. The Apostle Paul is writing to Timothy, a young man who he is training, who he is developing, who he's passing on his godly wisdom to. In 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 12, Paul says to Timothy, "Let no one despise your youth, but be an example to the believers in word and conduct, in love, in spirit, in faith, and in purity." We all have something to offer when we share our wisdom. For older Christians, share that wisdom that you've built up over the course of your lifetime, but don't dismiss the wisdom of younger Christians. Younger Christians, seek the wisdom of those older Christians. There's one thing that we've done in life that you may not have yet. That means that we have years and years of experience of making mistakes. And again, we learn so much when we make mistakes. If making mistakes is a way to gain wisdom, then I must be the wisest man on the face of the earth since King Solomon. And that's something I can impart on younger Christians. Younger Christians, seek that out. But also, don't be shy to share your wisdom and knowledge with people around you, because it is of benefit. You have that fresher perspective. You certainly have something to offer. And I'll give one example. And I think it's an illustration I've used before, but it certainly applies to this situation. Anybody that's taught Bible class at any level can probably relate to this illustration. Because as I think I've said before, I've taught junior high and high school Bible classes many different places, many different congregations as we've moved around. And one thing that's occurred to me, I've always been surprised at what I can learn from a junior high or a high school student. And I'm not ashamed to admit it. And many of you can relate to that as well. There were times when we were studying a particular topic, a particular concept, a passage of Scripture, an event that we read about in the Bible, and a junior high or a high school student would say something that just caused me to take a step back and reflect and think, you know, I've never looked at it that way. I've really never considered that passage of Scripture like that. They may not have been imparting wisdom to me, but they were certainly giving me a different perspective that I could take and mold into my wisdom and apply it in decisions that I faced every day. We stand to gain from every interaction that we engage in. And Solomon teaches that as well. If we associate with wise people, then their wisdom can influence us. It can rub off. Let's go to Proverbs chapter 13 and verse 20, where Solomon tells us to pay particular attention to who we associate with. If we want to gain wisdom, then spend time with people that are wise. And again, he draws this contrast between wisdom and foolishness that we saw before. So Proverbs chapter 13 and verse 20. Solomon says, "He who walks with wise men will be wise, but the companion of fools will be destroyed." We have to be careful who we spend time with. We have to understand that wisdom is contagious. It can pass from one person to the other. It still takes effort. It doesn't pass automatically. But if we want to gain wisdom, then we would spend time with people that have that godly wisdom, that we could learn from them, we could observe and listen, and we can employ the example that they set for us. But Solomon tells us that the other extreme is totally possible as well and totally relevant. If we spend time with fools, foolishness is contagious as well. The sad fact is, in this life, foolishness is much more contagious than wisdom. It takes much less effort to pass foolishness from one person to another than it does wisdom. So we have to be careful and discerning about who we associate with. It's true in this life, we can't necessarily choose who we work with. We can't necessarily choose who we go to school with, or even sometimes who we socialize with, depending on what group we're in. We just have to be careful. And when we can choose, we should look to spend time with people that fit one of two criteria. First criteria is, can this person benefit me with their wisdom? Do they have something to teach me? But the other criteria should be, does this person have something that I can help them with? And if we use that criteria, we can spend time with people that can build us up or who we can build up, just as Solomon is telling us here. You know, it occurred to me as I was putting the sermon together that I really never have been able to choose who I work with, really, until this job. I've really never been able to choose that until now, and I have to say, I think I chose pretty wisely. But we can rub off on one another and influence one another and contribute to each other's wisdom. But as we do, as we choose who we associate with, there's one caution, one warning as we move toward the end of the lesson, and that is to distinguish between worldly wisdom and godly wisdom, because there is certainly a difference. And there is a line that is drawn between those two, and we have to know which side of that line we're on. We have to be on the correct side, because godly wisdom always surpasses worldly wisdom. The challenge in this world is that society will try so hard to blur that line. We have to know where we are and where we stand. not all worldly wisdom is detrimental. There is some beneficial worldly wisdom. If you have money you want to invest, there is worldly wisdom that can help you do that wisely. Interestingly, there's some godly wisdom that can help you do that too. Some worldly wisdom is beneficial, but not all. And so much detracts from God's word. So much is contrary to God's word. We just have to be careful what side of that line that we reside on. We know that we have to default to godly wisdom because it always surpasses worldly wisdom. So this is what Solomon has taught us, this definition of wisdom. It's applying knowledge. It's gaining that understanding that allows us to begin that process to continually refine and develop that wisdom so that we can make decisions and we can navigate challenges the way God would have us do that. Acquiring wisdom takes effort. It takes study and application. And we can go to the Lord in prayer and ask for His help and His support as well. And in refining wisdom, we take advantage of every opportunity, knowing that every interaction that we engage in is an opportunity to increase our wisdom or to help someone else increase theirs as we learn from one another and as we strive to serve God to the best of our ability. Being careful to distinguish between worldly and godly wisdom because there is such a difference, and it's important that we're on the right side of that equation. That's what Solomon teaches us within this circular process. And we should always remember, where are we in that circle? Are we making progress? What else can I do to develop and refine that wisdom that God wants me to have, that wisdom that God blesses me with? There's a story about the Greek philosopher Socrates. The story goes that a young man very confidently, almost arrogantly, one day approached Socrates in Athens. And he said, "Socrates, give me wisdom." And so Socrates, sensing his arrogance, simply responded, "Follow me." So Socrates winds his way through the streets of Athens and follows Socrates on his journey. Socrates goes to the coast and walks out into the ocean about chest deep. And he stops and he turns around and he faces the young man. And standing in the water, he says, "Young man, tell me one more time, what is it that you seek?" And the young man very confidently said, "I seek wisdom." Socrates grabbed him by the shoulders and plunged him under the water, held him down for about 30, 45 seconds till it got a little uncomfortable, and then he let the man up. The young man breaks the surface, gasps for air, and Socrates asks him one more time, "What is it that you seek?" The young man said, "I seek wisdom." So Socrates once again shoves him under the water, holds him down for about a minute, minute and a half. It's starting to get very uncomfortable. Then he lets the man up again. The young man breaks the surface, gasps for air. It takes him a little bit longer this time to gain his breath. And Socrates asks him one more time, "What is it that you seek?" The young man says, "I seek wisdom." One more time, Socrates plunges him underwater. This time he doesn't let him up. A minute goes by. About 2 minutes, it's starting to get very uncomfortable. The young man starts to fight. He starts to push up against Socrates' hands until he pushes so hard that he breaks free of the surface. He gasps for air, and before he catches his breath, Socrates says, "Tell me one last time what you really want." And between breaths, the young man shouts, "I just want air." To which Socrates responded, "When you want wisdom as much as you want air, then you'll receive it." How much do we want godly wisdom? How much do we value it? Do we treasure it as King Solomon tells us? Remember, Solomon's wisdom surpasses Socrates' wisdom because Solomon's wisdom was from the Lord. How much do we value godly wisdom? How much do we understand that if we want it, it's something that we'll go out and seek? It's something that we'll share with others. It's something that we'll continually search for and grasp hold of and continue in that cycle to grow closer to the Lord, because that's the goal that Solomon tells us. Through that godly wisdom, we can know God. And through our knowledge of God, we can move towards salvation. And speaking of salvation, that leads to our invitation. If there are any here who have not been baptized, who have not become Christians, who have not had your sins cleansed, you have an opportunity to come and be baptized. Become a member of the Lord's church. Begin your journey of service and obedience to the Lord. Move towards salvation where God leads you through that wisdom. If you are a Christian and you're struggling with temptation, you're struggling to apply that godly wisdom, you've stopped somewhere in that cycle. If there's anything that's causing you hesitation, you can come forward as well. Let your brothers and sisters in Christ know what we can do to help you. So if that invitation applies to anyone, won't you come forward as we stand and sing together the invitation song?